I have hopes of pretty much finishing up the Book of Malachi tonight, and then we'll, of course, take the reprieve next week with Let's go to Malachi. Let's finish the last couple of verses in Malachi 3, as we spent the whole time last week in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Starting there, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance," whatever that is, "was written before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." We spent the entire time in that verse last time. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Not sure what all that's about, but there's lots of jewels in heaven. You have entire foundations made of jewels. You have gates of pearl. And so what exactly these jewels involve, I'm not sure, but it keeps talking about, you know, the tablets and stones were the covering of Satan. So, and we know that Jesus Christ is the rock. So I have a feeling that we as living stones then, I just have a feeling that stones and jewels are going to be much in our future in eternity. I haven't gotten all that piece together yet. I'll let you know. Tell you what, when I do, just so you know. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own a son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked." And of course, we're talking about judgment in Sunday school right now. And one thing that you are getting equipped to do by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is hopefully to be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, and also wickedness and righteousness. And they're trying to take that away from you, as I said, on Sunday morning, and you should not allow them to take that away from you, because you're called to judge. It says, though, that ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Then chapter 4, verse 1, a lot of this is fairly familiar, I'm sure, to you. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." Now, we talked about this burning back in Luke here a couple of weeks back in Sunday school, so I'm not going to run all the verses on the fiery day of the Lord and all those things, because it is fire in that day. But it says it'll burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly. Now let's just stop there for a second. Pride and wickedness that go together. The devil was not just proud, he was wicked. And when he's the king over all the children of pride, it's not just pride, it's wickedness too. Does that make sense? Look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 15, and it had just mentioned this. 3:15, "And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up." He's, again, that whole thing being, it seems like somebody trying to do right doesn't get right. But where, you know, you look at the proud sometimes and you look at the wicked and it goes together, they seem to be doing just fine. Of course, when you've got to have the Word of God to realize that they're not. But take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 10 real fast. And just think about the proud and the wicked, the pride and the wickedness kind of going together here for just a couple minutes. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." That wickedness and that pride go together. And usually where there's somebody really wicked, he's proud. And usually when there's somebody proud, he's wicked too. "Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So if you ever have asked yourself the question, Why aren't folks open to the gospel more? Well, people, there's no way to sugarcoat it. There it is in verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. It's the fig leaf factor, you know, phrased another way, bringing in the other elements. But the wicked through the pride of his countenance. Look in Job chapter 40 real fast. Job 40. And I've already talked to you about the devil being the king over all the children of pride, but this is something different. Job 40. Job chapter 40, verse 12. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. There's that proudness and that wickedness again together in the Bible. You find it that way often. Look in Isaiah chapter 13 real fast. Isaiah. Devil's really messed us up, hasn't he? He really messed up man, boy. He imparted some characteristics or nurtured characteristics, like the natural sin that's in a man and then the pride as well. Sometimes he makes a man strong, sometimes he makes him handsome or a woman pretty or some such thing like that. That thing can carry you through your entire life in pride and wickedness. Saul, or Isaiah chapter 13, go down to verse 11. Isaiah 13 and verse 11. Again, now notice context here. Verse 6, the day of the Lord, we may mention that again later. Verse 8, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord, verse 9, cometh cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. That's the second coming of Christ. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven, the constellations thereof shall not give their light. We're talking here about, you know, heavenly signs. And then it says in verse 11, and for that day, which we'll mention again later, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What does the Lord really hate? He says, I'm coming back to straighten this thing out. I'm going to punish the world for their evil. That's pretty much the same as wickedness. The wicked for their iniquity. There's your sin. I'll cause the arrogancy. Arrogancy is like pride, of the proud to cease and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Pride, pride, pride. Wickedness, wickedness, wickedness. Goes together. All right, Malachi chapter 4. Verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. They shall be stubble. Now, again, let me not get off too far, but think about stubble here for a second. He says that they shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Go back to Isaiah 5. You think about men as, you know, we're taught by our humanistic society, you know, that man is wonderful, man, 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 man. Everything revolves around man, man. And boy, the problem is one day it all, you know, shakes out and wicked men are like stubble. In one place, like grass. Another place, like tares. But just stubble, chaff to be burned. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. Isaiah 5, and go down to verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So what really matters is God, and what really matters is His word. If you ever forget that, you're going to get off track, right? Go down to, let's go over and hit Isaiah 13 once again, since you're nearby, so you're not going back and forth. But we just read it, I think. But man being a stubble, and they're likened as chaff. And again in verse 8, a verse we've read, they shall be afraid, second coming of Christ, and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be ashamed, amazed rather, one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. You know why? Because they're getting burned. Because they're getting burned. Look in Joel chapter 2, if you'll go over as far as Joel. Joel chapter 2, and all of Joel chapter 2 is about the second coming of Christ, of course. By that I mean the second advent. But in verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, there in the middle of the verse, a day of darkness and gloominess, day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. There's going to be a bunch of people trounced there and burned by the fire coming out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, with that, okay, that's the second coming of Christ. I'd somehow just never managed to put them together until looking at words. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real fast. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, that's what the lost have an opportunity to look forward to, is if they don't get right and don't get saved, they're going to get burned up. And the Lord will think no more of them than he thinks of worms in Isaiah 14, or of grass, or of stubble, or of chaff in these passages that we've read. Now, you on the other hand, we know that there's a day coming. We get raptured, and then knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men because we have to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm not looking really too much forward to that. I'll be glad when it's over. Amen? But interesting, boy, there's one thing we don't have to worry about. We don't have to worry about being the stubble. What we get to go through in this, by comparison, is wonderful by comparison. Look in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3:12. We don't get burned. Now, our works might, but we won't. That's a blessing. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. You never have to worry about being stubble. You never have to worry about being chaff. You're never chaff. If you want a nice feeling, if you want it nice, warm, and fuzzy, you're never forgotten. You're never useless. You're never chaff. You're never stubble. You're a child of God. And you get a chance to build upon, you're an ambassador for Christ. You get a chance to build upon a foundation, a sure foundation of Jesus Christ. And no matter how bad sometimes the Lord, the Holy Spirit, your guilt, the preaching, the teaching, how bad it makes you feel, you're never useless. You're never chaff. You're never stubble. He loves you. And he cares for you. And he doesn't want you to come to this day and misunderstand it. Because all that's going to be burned up, if anything's burned, is your works. You've never been forgotten. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Not S-O-N, but S-U-N, right? The Son. Now, the Lord is a couple of things like that. In type, he's the Son. Of course, the Son is also a type of God the Father. Look in Luke chapter 1, if you would, real fast. And the Lord Jesus is also, besides being the Son that will arise, he is also, verse 78, Luke 1:78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. He is also the day spring. We know him in Revelation 22 as the bright and morning star as well, right? Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. He will arise as the Son of Righteousness, that's true. Will come as the day star, and he will also be the morning star. 2 Peter chapter 1, go down to verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? But unto you that fear my name, Malachi 4:2, shall the Son of Righteousness arise. He will arise with healing in his wings. On arising, go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. In verse 1, talking to Zion, to Jerusalem, arise. Verse 1, Isaiah 60, verse 1, shine, for thy light is come. That's Jerusalem arising, Zion arising, for her light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The Lord shall arise. The Lord's the Son. The Lord's the Son. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The healing is in the atonement. For all these years, all the Pentecostals and the four square gospel people, you know, the healing's in the atonement. And so when you get saved, you're supposed to be healthy. And you should never be sick again, because the healing is the atonement, in the atonement. So Brother Keogh must not even be saved. That's the problem, is that they get everything messed up because they don't see that going through, this has to go through the church age first. The healing is in the atonement, and one day we all do get healed. But first of all, Jesus Christ has to come back with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Well, we grew up with cattle. Put a calf in the stall, and he's fat and happy and has an easy life. So I guess that's one day what we get in heaven, amen? I mean, you get a place somewhere where the Lord pays you a bunch of attention, and you get fed well, and all is well. Now, the calf usually winds up dead and eaten, but that's not going to be you anyway. Sorry, I had to throw that in. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. That law is coming back then, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. So it's the same one. That same law is going to be resurrected. And for all that it looked forward to in Jesus Christ in fulfillment, it'll be back amongst us, by us, I mean those on the face of this earth. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him, in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, this is not strange to any of you, as much as we've gone through this in the last few months. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So Elijah's going to come. Well, Elijah actually wound up with two comings, virtually, because the first time John the Baptist came and was a witness, a voice in the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 17 that could have been Elijah, that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but that he could have been Elijah. Well, Elijah's coming back again. Now, look, it said that Elijah the prophet, I'll send you before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Let's do a little definition work here, if we could. First of all, look in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Notice that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah comes. Well, that's the beginning. That is before the millennium begins. And I'm defining the day of the Lord here for a second. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, this kind of becomes important. 2 Peter chapter 3. So this ties in with a bunch of stuff, of course, always that goes on. It's a really hot item right now. Y'all have been pretty well exercised in this, because we know. Of a thousand-year millennium. Okay, Elijah is going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, we know that Elijah shows back up, Revelation 11, right? We're in the middle there, somewhere in the middle of the great tribulation. Now, you get to the other end of it. This defines the brackets of how far the day of the Lord goes. 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you will, go down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in them shall be burned up. Now, that's not the second coming of Christ. The heavens shall pass away, the elements themselves shall melt with fervent heat, verse 11. Seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, we're talking about the dissolution of the universe. We're talking about things melting down. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, I don't know if you remember science, but if you had chemistry in high school or college, well, you were taught that, you know, in and of themselves, sure, there's nuclear fusion and nuclear fission, but as far as the elements themselves, carbon and oxygen and all those things, potassium, sodium, that those elements, you know, once you've broken it down to the element, that's as low as you can break it down without it just becoming just electrons and protons and neutrons. And so when it says the elements themselves melt with fervent heat, that's the Lord burning everything up and releasing this way that He keeps this thing in consistency together. He releases it and it just poof, be like a giant atom bomb. And the elements themselves shall melt. Now, what I wanted to get at with that, notice verse 13, a new heaven and a new earth. That's the new heaven and the new earth. That is way over here. That's not during the thousand years. That's here somewhere. That's the great white throne judgment and after that. But what does it say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10? It says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What you just had to find is the brackets of the day of the Lord. Elijah is going to show up before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And basically at this juncture here, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and then you have a new heavens and new earth. That will happen in the day of the Lord. So the book ends before the great and dreadful day, and then after. That's the millennium. That's the day of the Lord. Now, when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, many times it's talking about one singular day of it. Take your Bibles, turn over to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. And you'll see the importance of this in a second, because I was just reading a book today, going back through looking at some of this, and this is the guy that dreamt up the pre-wrath rapture. And we'll talk about that in a second if I can keep my time working right for me. But he says, because of the way he reads the Bible, of course he doesn't have a Bible, He has a kind of Bible. He has the Greek and Hebrew. He thinks that the new heavens and new earth comes before early in the millennium, which doesn't work at all. But that's what he was saying, among other things. But as I said, he doesn't have the Bible. I'm trying to show you that if you're looking at the day of the Lord, it can run from, call it roughly speaking, the beginning of the millennium, because Elijah will come before it, and then in the same day at the very end of the millennium, the elements melt down. And so you have that day of the Lord bracketed. Now, again, sometimes the Bible speaks specifically of a specific day of vengeance, and that's the day of the Lord. To Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, over and over again, I think some, a little less than 30 times, I think it only shows up 31 or 32 times total in the Bible. And besides those brackets, it's almost always using the day of the Lord as the day that Jesus Christ comes back in vengeance. Look in Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And you go on down through that passage and you find all these things that relate to the second coming of Christ. Verse 19. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. That's the second coming of Christ. That happens on the day of the Lord. Folks, Christ is coming back in a day. He's not coming back over a millennium. He's coming back in a day. And then bracketed, that entire millennium is his day. That's true. But the day he comes back in vengeance is many times referred to as the day of the Lord. Look in Isaiah chapter 13. We've already been there a couple times tonight. And just let your eyes skim down through here on the number of times this shows up. Whole passage just about is about the second coming of Christ. But verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Well, that's not the rapture. That's the day of the Lord. That's the second coming of Christ. Look in your Bibles in Isaiah 34. I'm just really hitting the high points here, so you can see what I'm talking about. Isaiah 34, go down to verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Talking about fire. But that happens in the day of the Lord. Look in Joel. And we've already been there too. Joel. Joel 1. Verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in mine holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Then it goes into that description. Go down to verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And then finally down to verse 31. Make it verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So those, the sun going dark, the moon turning into blood, those are presage the coming of Christ at the second advent, and that is referred to specifically in that day as the day of the Lord, but bracketed over the millennium. Now, I'm getting stronger and stronger on this as time goes by. Talked about it a little before, but I do not believe that the day of the Lord Jesus, or the day of our Lord Jesus, or the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ, is the same thing as the day of the Lord. I believe that there are seven verses. If you want them, I can give them to you. But there are seven verses, four different ways of saying it. Day of the Lord Jesus, day of our Lord Jesus, day of Jesus Christ, and day of Christ. There are seven of those. Obviously, some repeated. I believe those are all the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. I believe the day of the Lord is something entirely different, just contextually and so on. Now, let me take a minute. I don't know that we're going to go too deep into it. But, you know, if you remember a few weeks back on the board, we were talking about, you know, how you had the possibilities for the rapture. And, you know, I showed you, okay, you have the pre-trib rapture, which is true, which we believe for the body of Christ. But also, in Matthew 25, you have a mid-trib rapture, right, where those virgins are going to go to the wedding. And then in Luke 12, you have yet somebody else that's supposed to be looking for the Lord coming back from the wedding, right? So you have, my point was that you have three raptures, a pre-trib rapture here, a mid-trib rapture for somebody that's going to go to the wedding, not be in the wedding, not get married, but going to go and be in the wedding. And then you have somebody else still here at the end of the tribulation that's looking for the Lord to come back after the wedding. That marks, as far as I can see, it's completely, purely doctrinal and right that there will be at least three raptures. And what universally happens with people that cannot and will not be taught rightly dividing the Bible and dispensations, they refuse to acknowledge it. And so you have all these guys, and I have a dozen books now at home because I've been studying on some of it, where these guys are trying to say that there is no separate raptures. You should just read the second coming all as one big event. In other words, there's no pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. There's just one rapture. It happens at the end of the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation, depending on who you listen to. And it revolves around the second coming of Christ. But the bottom line with that is they all have the church going through the tribulation. Okay? Now, I covered the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib position. I didn't get into details about something that is now this huge deal. A guy named Rosenthal started this theory back in the 70s. He called it the pre-wrath rapture. This has now been adopted in one measure or another. And by that I mean there may be some details that are slightly different than I'll teach you tonight. But this is what's been adopted by Steven Anderson down in Arizona. We'll be talking about him a little bit more as time goes by. You can probably testify that I've never taken any time at all to talk about a guy, you know. I mean, Calvin, yes, or somebody like that. But as far as another pastor around that's, you know, I've never spent any time trying to tear down what he's doing. This guy's dangerous. And the reason why is because he is so stinking wrong. He's a King James guy. There are some things that he teaches and preaches that's okay, but there's so much untruth that it messes up what truth he does preach and teach. He's anti-Israel. He believes that we replaced Israel. And so Israel as a nation is not a viable issue anymore. It's all about us. It's all about us. He's the one that said that a homosexual should just put a bullet through his head because a homosexual can't be saved. And he pulls that out of Romans 1, and apparently he hasn't read Romans 1 very carefully. But, you know, he's got all this stuff going, and among the things that he teaches is a pre-wrath rapture. I'm not really here to address him tonight. I'd rather address the guy named Rosenthal. That's whose book I took some of this from. but it's become a semi-popular thing. It's kind of a combination of the mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture theory, but I wanted to show you what it is because you're going to hear more and more about it. We've had some of our brethren, within a few hundred miles of here, Baptist guys that we know a little bit about, that have adopted the pre-wrath rapture theory. They're no longer pre-trib. They say they're King James still, but they left the pre-trib rapture. And there's a few things wrong with that. First of all, anybody, in my view, that leaves the pre-trib rapture doctrine doesn't even know what the church is. If I had one, if I only had one swing to take at a guy on this rapture thing, if he's going to walk away from the pre-trib rapture, then I know this. He's got the church wrong, altogether wrong. Because there is nothing that the tribulation has to do with the church. And that expands out to so many other little fingers of explanation that I'm not going to bother with it tonight. We'll probably deal with it more later. But it's, if you think the church is going through the tribulation, you don't know what the church is. The church is the bride's wife. And the price has all been paid. We don't have to be purified anymore. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, the Daniel 70th week. And we have no part in it. In my strong view, salvation is different in it. It would not work to have us church people going through the trib. In the meanwhile, people in the time of Jacob's trouble are having to earn their salvation in a different manner. That's not going to work. And so, once again, you see there, and it kind of flows and intertwines itself with other things that are wrong. You know, where somebody starts saying salvation in every age is the same, you're just you're setting yourself up to be torn up. Now, not everybody that believes that has left the pre-trib rapture by any stretch, but it lays a foundation of thought that all these guys take so that that's where it leads. So let me just show you real fast what they say about this. This is for your edification, and you can thank God that you know better. But look in Revelation chapter 6. This is what they say. The key with this is that they are not dispensational. They've rejected dispensations. And so when they're reading about people in Matthew 25 and in Luke chapter 12 going to the wedding, going to meet the bridegroom after the wedding, they don't recognize that as anything but the church. And so with all these passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in all these prophetic passages that have nothing to do with us, they're having to try to coordinate things and make it all fit. And so this is what this guy came up with. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Now I'm working out of a different Bible than I had when I studied this today, so I had everything marked just right. Okay, Revelation chapter 6. This is one of the passes that we have through the Great Tribulation. This is the seals, right? S-E-A-L-S. Not the or seals, but the, the seals. Anyway, you have the first seal, verse 1, the second seal, verse 3, third, verse 5, fourth, verse 7, and then down through, where is the sixth seal? Verse 12, I behold, and there had, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. Now notice verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? What they say is that starting in verse 16, and said to the mountains, this is the sixth seal. There are seven seals total, right? After the sixth seal, the church gets raptured because at that point it becomes the great and dreadful day of the Lord's wrath. Let me show you what I'm getting at with that. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Keep your finger in Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These passages have been used for time and eternity to show that the church is not going through the Great Tribulation. And that's perfectly right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look down in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus. So we're waiting for Him, right? Which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so, when the time of great tribulation comes, the day of God's wrath, we know we're out of here before then because of that verse, right? Now, there's another sister verse to it, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And go down to verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, they had to deal with the idea that the church was getting out before the wrath of God fell. What these guys have done is intertangled these passages, and in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, they said, aha! The great day of His wrath doesn't come until after the sixth seal is opened. And so the church goes all the way through the six seals. If you go down through there, there's just, you know, murder and horror at every turn. And then we get out before verse 17, before the wrath of God comes, because we do escape wrath, but we don't escape the great tribulation. We just escape the wrath. That's what they're trying to say. And so what we're supposed to be looking for, just so you know, is the sign from heaven. Look in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So you guys are on dope. You're going to go through the great tribulation. You're going to go through the first six seals. And what you should be looking for, of course, you're going to go through the tribulation first. Antichrist has to rise. And you're going to go through that, and then, when you go through that, one day you'll look up, and the sun goes dark, and the moon turns to blood, and the stars fall, and you'll know that your redemption draweth nigh, and then your church is going to be raptured out. That's what they teach. They follow this up further with, for what it's worth, chapter 7, verse 4, the numbers seal, they do acknowledge that's Israel. But verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now you know who those are, right? Who are those? Those are people that came out of the great tribulation, that went into it. That they're not the church, right? But they make them the church. Verse 14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's the church right there. To them, there's the church. Revelation 7, 9 through 14 is the church. The church got raptured back before the great and dreadful day of the Lord came in 6:17. The reason they knew that they were almost there was because they saw the sun go dark and the moon turn to blood and so on and so forth, and that's what they teach. This, again, they get these things messed up. This seems to match what they read. The guy who started all this insists that in Matthew 24 that this is the church. Oh man, I didn't cut mine off. I'm sorry. Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24, and go down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. There that thing is in Revelation 6, and the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that's the rapture. That's the pre-wrath rapture. They have intertangled all the prophecy. They've intertangled and not understood, not grasped, not even tried how the church is different from Israel, what the time of Jacob's trouble is. And so that's what Rosenthal did. And then there are a couple of other little species of this that have happened. But they go from Revelation, go back over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. Which is the six trumpets, and then you're given this whole sealing thing. Then you see the tribulation saints who come out of great tribulation. That's the post-trib rapture. But we've been in heaven, and hey, let me ask you a question. If he's right, and let me ignore these other arrows for the moment, and our rapture, we have to go through the tribulation, right? And so somewhere here towards the end of the Great Tribulation, we get out and go to heaven. And then he's going to turn right around and come back. Where are we going to have the judgment seat of Christ? Where are we going to get married? We come back to this earth married, right? We're the bride of Christ. That's what I mean is if there's no gap of time, then where's that going to happen? So that's one problem with it, aside from actually many others. But I was going to show you, they do that, and then notice the seventh seal is opened in chapter 8, verse 1. Right? 8:1, the seventh seal is opened, and then they fold the seven trumpets in to that. And from there, they fold the seven vials into that. The bottom line is some of the things that they mess up is they miss the fact that the book of Revelation gives you four different occasions where you see the second coming of Christ. Revelation 6, Revelation 11, Revelation 16, and Revelation 19. They miss that. And so they keep piling this stuff all in and putting the church into the Great Tribulation, and that's the pre-trib rapture. That's the pre-wrath rapture. Is basically we have to go through six seals and live through it and not take the mark of the beast. And incidentally, they say this thing that says, if you're really saved, you couldn't take the mark of the beast, which is just Calvinism. So it's just this intertangled thing of weirdness. Now, I don't know about you. I hope I haven't confused any of you. My way makes a lot more sense. Rightly dividing the word of truth makes a lot more sense than this gobbledygook they put together. Yes, sir, brother. Well, weirdly enough, no, they believe in eternal security. Yes, they do. Yeah. The eternal security is, and some of them are iffy on that when they get to the tribulation. Some will hold to this and then not know whether somebody can. They'll say they can't lose their salvation in the tribulation. But as soon as you say then that, but nobody that is saved could ever take the mark of the beast. Well, that's the same as saying today that nobody that's really saved could ever take another drink of liquor. It's just not true. That's Calvinism. That's the fifth point of Calvinism. And so they've had to adopt that because they found themselves in a corner. But that's not the worst problem with the system. But that is the pre-wrath rapture. So you have pre-trib, which is right. You also have the mid-trib, you have a pre-wrath, and then you have a post-trib rapture that everybody is arguing and fighting about. This King James Baptist named Stephen Anderson in Arizona, the reason he's a big deal is because he's a sheep stealer. And I've now gotten 5 different emails from him and his cyber thugs because they are trying to destroy GIP because they know GIP is a Bible believer and a dispensationalist. And so they're taking his videos and splicing them and cutting them and editing them so that they make him say what they want him to say. And I know he didn't say it. I mean, it's plain to see. And anyway, so they've, because, you know, we're on his schedule for 2017, October, then they're sending emails and bugging people who are having him in 2017 saying, well, Sam Gipp teaches this blasphemy and this heresy, and rah, 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 and if you're a pastor worth his salt, you can't even be saved if you believe what Sam Gipp's, you know, teaching. And so we want to hear you repudiate Sam Gipp and kick him off your schedule and rah, 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 rah. This is Stephen Anderson. In fact, he himself wrote me today and sent me that stuff. So this guy is a egotistical YouTuber. YouTube has now become a ministry. If you want to know why I hate technology at that level, it's for that reason. This guy cannot keep his face out of his phone. He's always on his phone talking about Sam Gipp and gesticulating and Gipp is a heretic and rah, rah, rah. Just go look him up. Don't listen to him. Just look him up. Stephen Anderson. This guy's a fruit cake, man. Again, he told somebody the other day on there that, you know, and the girl in context was plainly asking, and they had him in context answering. Well, what happens? So what should a homosexual do? He said, well, he should put a bullet in his mouth. Bullet in his brain. Blow his brains out, because he can't be saved anyway. Anyway. But he's pre-wrath. And so messed up, he'll never find his way out. And he hates Israel. He thinks that we're Israel, spiritual Israel. He doesn't know Genesis, or he can't figure out the difference between Galatians 3 and Romans 9 through 11. And so anyway, he's a mess. You're welcome to go see him, but there'll probably be a little bit of a tussle because Brother Carlson's already answered him. And sometime, I'm not going to do it right now, but sometime between now and October, I'm going to send him a rebuff, but I'm not going to YouTube him. So anyway, by the way, I just want to so you know, they've also sent, if they have anybody near the area, they'll send their little minions into a meeting where Gipp is preaching and try to destroy the meeting by passing out literature. Yes, ma'am. Yep. One that Brother Gipp was here talking about that time where, you know, he had about 20 people in this church, but he's always trying to draw somebody from outside to come to Arizona to join his church. And so it's a real occultic thing where people are driving from Massachusetts to join Stephen Anderson's church in Arizona. And it's just this huge YouTube following at this point. But people are just messed up really bad with the Bible stuff. But this guy, you know, he doesn't know when to stop. He's a complete egotist. He cannot keep his face off of YouTube. And I only warn you about him because I don't know if there'll be any conflict at the meeting in October or not. Probably not, but they have sent in, you know, people with literature to try to disrupt a GIP meeting before. So, guys, bring your guns. Just kidding. Questions? Anything else?